Well, we're at the end. Hope you got a handout. If you didn't get the handouts, I got three handouts in the back for you for tonight. One of them just says Hebrews outline, and some of these you had as we went through the study. We gave this out the very first night of the study, but it's an outline on front and back. And then there's one that says Hebrews, and it shows a lot of different things about how Christ is superior. And then the last one talks about Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. So those three outlines, we'll look at them tonight, right toward the end. You know, we're at the end of the study, and so there's some great things we'll see. To be real honest, we may get into prayer early, because we only got about four verses to go, and then kind of an overview, and so we'll see what we get to do. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Hebrews 13. We finish this evening our study of the book, written to Jewish believers, of course, first century. I call this Hebrews as the book that bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see great truths that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Savior. He is the fulfillment of the foreshadows of the Old Testament law. And I like to think of it this way. Jesus indeed is the final sacrifice for sin, not a covering. He is the great high priest who lives forever, not an earthly priest who dies. He is the mediator of a new and better covenant, an eternal covenant, not the law, which was temporary. He served in the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly tabernacle. So there's great contrast as you think about Jesus in that way. There's so much we think about as we think about this book, that Jesus is indeed the superior one. He is superior to anything connected with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the Mosaic Law. This evening, we finish the study of Hebrews. Two things. We're going to finish the letter, and then we're going to get just kind of a brief review. As we always do, whenever we start a book, we get an overview of the book, we put the whole thing together, and then when we finish a book, we go back and sort of do the same thing, just to put the book together so you can say, okay, now I've seen it all, I've seen it verse by verse, I see the big picture, and that's the plan. So we'll do that. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that's here. What a time that we can have as we come together and we worship you. Thank you for the food and the ministry and the fact that we could get together with believers and we could eat and laugh and talk and then come in here and pray and sing and study, and just a great time. Thank you, Lord, for this time during the week that as believers we can gather together. Lord, we know that we gather for worship and training and we scatter for evangelism and service. And so, Lord, thank you that we have a place to come to look at your word, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, and then as we scatter out, we know that you're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? So, Lord, we just ask you tonight that as we study the book of Hebrews, as we finish this study, that you would teach us and we would see things that would encourage us as we study your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all need to be encouraged. There's no doubt about that. We have this goal and plan to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to fulfill the Great Commission, but we need oftentimes to be encouraged. I think of the Romans 12 passage where he says, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is so easy as believers not to grow. I mean, it's easy not to grow. It's easy not to go on to maturity. In fact, if we do what is natural, that's the flesh, we'll be conformed to this world. I mean, if we do what comes natural, we'll be conformed to the world. But if we do what is supernatural, that's the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, we will be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. So let's face it. I mean, if we just go through life, we're going to end up doing the natural thing, and we will not be like Christ. So you're going to have to constantly make an effort to grow. And so we need to be encouraged. We need encouragement from each other to encourage so we can build each other up and equip each other and to go into maturity. So that's what we're for. As we finish the book tonight, we're going to see that the author, whoever it is, we don't know, is seeking to encourage the Jewish believers to go on to maturity. How does he do that? He says he wants them to realize Jesus is the best, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior, and they need to trust him and grow. And so there's a lot as we finish tonight. Well, let's begin. Let's look at the final section. If you remember, we've gone all the way through. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, and basically we went all the way through verses 20 and 21 last week, so we're about through. We're going to look at verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. As we look at this final section, it's encouragement. What he's told them in this last thing is he says you need to love one another, you need to open your homes, you need to use your spiritual gifts, you need to offer up spiritual sacrifices, you need to pray for each other, and now we're at the very end. And I think there's two things. We see the final exhortation and then a brief review. Let me give you the outline. We've got an outline of the study. And Hebrews 13, 22 through 25, this is the last thing. And so we see the exhortation, which is to bear with the word. But he's basically saying, look, I've written you this stuff and bear with it. Understand it. Take it. He says, bear with this word of exhortation. He's saying, take the truths that I've taught you and listen to them. And then he says, remember Timothy. And, you know, as soon as you see the name Timothy, who do you think of? Who? Besides Timothy. I mean, do you think of that? Besides Timothy, who do you think of connected with Timothy? Paul. We do. And that's why a lot of people think the book of Hebrews was written by Paul, because he mentions Timothy. We're going to get to it in a minute. And when we get to it, if you remind me, I'll once again show you why I do not think Paul wrote this letter. But, of course, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, because we don't know. So, anyway, so then he says, remember Timothy. And then there's the final greeting, verses 24 and 25. We'll see it. Let's look at the final exhortation, verse 22. He says, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, he calls them brethren, and we've talked about this over and over. Notice, he's referring to them as believers. He's not doubting their salvation. Do you know that a lot of people read the book of Hebrews, and especially in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, there are people who say, well, he's writing to people who either were Christians and they lost it somehow, which we don't believe that, of course. Or a lot of people say, well, they thought they were Christians, or they started out but they didn't go on to maturity, so they're not Christians. He never says that through this book. In fact, how does he end this thing? I urge you, brethren. He's writing to them as believers, of course. And he's saying, bear with this word of exhortation. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word. Now, to bear with means to take it to heart. It means to hold to it. It means to listen to it. The Greek word itself means to take something and like, okay, I'm going to hold on to this. He's saying, hold on to what I've written to you. This word of exhortation. And of course, we know what the exhortation is. This letter was written to encourage them, to build them up. These Jewish believers needed to go into maturity. They needed to realize who Jesus was, or who Jesus is, I'll put it that way. They needed to realize all of these things and to be encouraged. And you know, the truth is, in our lives, we need to be encouraged. I mean, there's enough. Let me just say this. There is enough in this fallen world that if we don't have each other and if we don't have the encouragement from each other, we're just going to be pounded down. It's a fallen world, and so many things go wrong, and there's great things and the bad things and the ups and downs. And yet, as you go through life, if you think you're going to go through life by yourself doing your own thing, you're going to get pounded down. It's just that's the way it is. And there's a pressure and a pounding of a fallen world that's pulling you the wrong way and all of this. And you've got to have the encouragement from each other. We're in this thing together. And so he says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. These things that I've written to you to encourage you, listen to what I've said. Listen to what I've written. And we know that it was written to Jewish believers in the first century with a particular problem and a particular aspect. But we can take this, and even though we're not Jewish believers, we can say the purpose of this book is to encourage them to go on to maturity, to see how great Jesus is, to realize that they had turned away from truth. They need to get back growing and mature. We can say the same thing for all of us. Wherever we are in our lives, some of us are on fire and growing, and some are not necessarily. And we can say to each other, let's take the truth from this book. Let's encourage each other to go on to maturity. You know, he writes in an earlier place, let's encourage each other as long as we see the day approaching and all of those things. I think it was in chapter 12 he mentions those kind of things. And so we need to encourage each other. He says, for I have written to you briefly. Well, we would say, well, it took us a pretty long time to go through it. It's not that brief, but in reality, have you ever sat down and just read the whole book of Hebrews without stopping? It'd take you just a little bit to go through. It's not near as long as Romans or Corinthians. It flows fairly easily. And if you see it, especially when you get into the chapters dealing with the priesthood and all of that. In fact, in just a little bit, when we review back how the book fits together, the outline, you'll see that it actually has a pattern to it. See, sometimes, and we talked about this in our Wednesday morning group this morning, and we also talked about it last night in my CBI class, that it's important that we understand, as we study the Bible, we go verse by verse, passage by passage, and we put it in this context, but even that context must be fit in the context of the book whatever it is. Why was the book of Hebrews written? Who was it written to? How does it fit so that when we study it, because it's very easy for people to pick two or three verses. I mean, people could take the book of Hebrews and they'd say, you know, this whole idea of for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. Hebrews 12:6. Everybody just quotes that, 5 and 6. And then the Hebrews 6 passage where it talks about having fallen away. And everybody wants to quote verses, but you want to say, well, what's the context of that verse? There's a passage. Let me get this for you. Hold on. I had a person call me today, and many of you know the passage that says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Have you ever looked at the context of that? Because we all pull that out, and we do say that how you think, that's how you are. But have you ever looked at the context of that? Just listen to this. When you sit down with somebody to eat, be careful. Put a knife to your throat if the man you're eating with... No, he says, first of all, if you're a man of great appetite, be careful what you eat. He says, because don't desire his food, for it's deceptive. He's talking about a stingy man. And he goes on to say, don't weigh yourself to gain wealth, and don't set your eyes on stuff that's gone, and all this and this. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as a man thinks with himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. That whole passage is talking about a selfish man and how he thinks. He's a selfish person, so how he's going to be with you. He may say one thing, but he says another. But we always pull out that one little part of a verse. So be careful. Whenever you look at the Bible, whenever you study it, whenever you put it together, see the flow of the passage and how everything fits. He says, I urge you, brethren. I'm begging you, brother, and I'm encouraging you, brothers. Bear with this word of exhortation, this message that I've written to you. For I've written to you briefly. It's just a little letter. There's so much here that we can know and apply, and that is the key. We have God's written revelation. As the writer, whoever it was, wrote this to them, in reality, we have the written revelation in a big book. And there are a lot of things in there that it's going to take us our entire lives to continue to study and to grow and to understand and make application. And there are people who say things like, well, I don't know the Bible. And I want to say, that's okay. You got the whole rest of your life. You're in a process of seeking to know the Bible. Now, if you're not trying to know the Bible, you got problems. But if you're in the process of seeking to know, you got your whole life. So we're in the plan of growing and knowing and looking at the Word of God and trying to fit it together. Look at the next verse. He says, now take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Take notice, literally know that Timothy has been released. Now, we're assuming that this is the same Timothy. We don't know for sure, but Timothy was probably the most famous Timothy going around in that day and time. He traveled with Paul, and Paul wrote two letters to him, which actually became scripture in that sense, that was put together in the Word of God. So when I say became scripture, was put in the canon of scripture. It always was scripture. He says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. Obviously, Timothy may have been in prison somewhere. We know that the best that we can tell is this was written before A.D. 70. There is some speculation that if you know that Paul, does anybody know when Paul was killed? He was killed in Rome in about 67, about 3 years before this was written. There are some who speculate that Timothy was with Paul the last time that Paul was arrested, and that when Paul was put to death, Timothy was arrested and was kept in prison for a while. And so it is believed that this letter was written in 68, 67, 69, somewhere in there. So it could be that this letter was written not too long after Paul was killed, and that Timothy's still in prison because he haven't been connected with Paul. And the writer says, Timothy's been released. Take notice, our brother Timothy has been released. That's what some speculate. We don't know. And if this was Timothy being released after Paul was killed, then that's probably not Paul who wrote this, but I don't think it was Paul anyway. There's a place in the first part of the letter where the writer says this. How can we escape all this judgment if we neglect the great salvation that we've heard about? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, the writer of the Hebrews says, where did he get his message about Christ? From who? From the apostles. Where did Paul say he got his message about Christ? from Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I got my message from the apostles, I got my message from Christ. The writer of the Hebrews, I think, got his message from those who heard about the Lord. So I don't think it's Paul. And I think this was probably written after Paul died, and possibly this is Timothy being set free. We don't know anything about it. He just says this, that make note that Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. The implication is, when Timothy comes, I'm coming with him. I wonder where he's coming to. What would you guess? Where do these people live? Where are these Jewish people? What are they doing wrong? And offering what? Where would they live to offer sacrifices? Probably Jerusalem, yeah. It's a good possibility that he's saying, I'm coming back. If Timothy gets released, he's come back, I'll come back with him. I will see you. We just don't know who it is. He ends with this greeting. He says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Whoa. Where was he writing this from? Where? Italy. Where in Italy is famous? Rome. Some people say that's Paul. Well, I don't think so. Could be. He says, greet all of your leaders. Now, we already saw back in verse 17, he said, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, we had a big night that night. We talked a long time about it. And if you ever really want to look at how we look at leaders in a local church and some of their roles and maybe about or even our own leaders in this church, go back and get that. You can get it off the internet. You can get it off the tape ministry. But this got some great stuff in those verses back in Hebrews 13, 17. He says, greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. Now, all believers are saints. We've talked about that. We've seen it in the book of Romans. We've seen it all throughout there. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior is a set apart one. That's what the word saint means. It literally means a holy one, and holy means set apart. We are called children of God. We are holy ones. We really need to see ourselves who we are. You know who we are? We're first of all set apart in Christ. You are in Christ. Where is Christ, by the way? Seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Are you seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, that's what Ephesians 2 says. You've been raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places with Christ. Where is Christ? So where are you in your position with God? You are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. That's a pretty good seat. That's better than front row. I mean, that's a good seat. So you're in great shape. You're set apart in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You are now alive in Christ. You were in darkness. You're in light. You were in the kingdom of Satan. Now you're in the kingdom of God. You were a child of the devil. Now you're a child of God. That's true. The third way you ought to see yourself is that you're holy and righteous. You're a saint. You are righteous. Now, are you righteous experientially? Not necessarily. Are you righteous positionally? Yes. That's why you can be in the presence of God, because he has already given you his righteousness. So we need to see ourselves as who we really are. So he says, greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those from Italy greet you. It could be that the author is in Rome or in Italy somewhere. Some said that whoever wrote it didn't want to say Rome, because it was the persecution. Persecution was going pretty good at this time, by the way. I don't know if you realize this. The persecution went in levels. There was some persecution in around 45. There was persecution in the 50s. And then in the mid-60s, the persecution really began. And that's when Peter was killed and Paul was killed in about 66, 67. There was a great persecution in 70. And Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And then in 73 was the last thing, when Masada and the Romans just wiped them all out and scattered them out. So this is a great time of persecution. There's some who say that the author didn't even want to say he was in Rome. He didn't want anybody to know where he was. All he said was Italy. We don't know. We're just speculating. Our Bible says Martin Luther suggests that Apollos wrote the persecution. I think Martin Luther, you know, there are a lot of people could suggest. There are people who suggest Barnabas and Luther and Paul, and some even suggest Peter. Apollos, to me, with the background and his name, was not Jewish. And I don't see a non-Jewish writer writing to the Jews talking about the priesthood and all of that. I see somebody who had a Jewish background. That's why Barnabas was a priest. And the guy who traveled with Paul, who was a friend of Timothy, that's why I've always said if I was going to guess, I'd say Barnabas. But who knows? Nobody knows.
He also says Barnabas, but he said
Well, then he's close to being right. Yeah. Okay, greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. And then, of course, look how it's ended. Grace be with you all. Grace. The grace of God is the key in our lives. We can never take for granted grace. We are saved by grace. We live by the grace of God. We should never get over grace. We should seek to understand grace, and we should realize that God always deals with us in grace. Let me tell you this. People talk about grace, but most people do not grasp grace. Just remember that. They don't grasp it. When you say to someone, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you go to heaven no matter what? There are some people who say, well, I mean, you can believe in Jesus, but I don't, no matter what, I mean, what if you turn away from God? What if you turn away from God? Is your salvation based on your faithfulness, on your keeping on anything connected with you in any way? If you say, maybe you don't understand grace yet. When you come to the realization that your salvation is not based on you, that the moment you trust in Christ, you are saved and saved forever, and it's not your faithfulness, nor your goodness, your works, your nothing that gets you saved, keeps you saved. When you understand that, you're beginning to grasp grace. And once you grasp grace, you're never going to let go of it. It's too good. And then the rest of your life, you'll be in conflict with people who don't have grace. And they will say to you, oh, you're just telling people they can believe in Christ, live any way they want to. And you'll say, no, I never said that. I'm saying you can believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And how you live has no bearing on your eternal destiny, but it does have a bearing on your what? Rewards. Don't ever get over grace. Don't ever get over it. Well, he closes out this letter with this exhortation to listen to the Bible, listen to the Word. The entire letter is an exhortation. Remember what we've seen, that these people had believed in Christ, persecution came, they fell away. The letter is to encourage them to go, to grow, to get back, and to go on maturity. And do I have another slide? I think I do. And do I have one that shows the three divisions of the book? Yeah, chapters 1 through 10 show Jesus Christ. Here's how the book, if you just wanted to say, what's a simple outline? 1 through 10, these chapters all show Jesus Christ is superior to anything of the law. It's just showing that Jesus is the best. Then chapter 11, if you remember, is the famous one. That's the examples of the faithful men and women. That's the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. And then chapters 12 and 13, where we are these last weeks, it's the exhortation to grow and to go in maturity and to love one another and do all those kind of things. So that's a big breakdown of the book. And I've got some handouts for you. Let's look first at something here. I want you to pick out the one that just says Hebrews at the top, that's the outline that says author unknown, theme, Christ superior to all things. Anybody got those outlines? Anybody? Nope, you didn't get them when you came in? Well, too bad. Okay, anyway, let me just go over something with you. Anybody got them at all on this row? Did y'all got them? Y'all can look, y'all can share and be sweet and share with each other and all that. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Okay, look at the outlines. The first one is, I want to show you how the book is broken up, and you can break it up. First of all, in the first section, he says that Christ is superior to the beings, and he's going to talk about prophets and angels and Moses, and that's what he does. He just shows that Christ is superior, because remember, the book of Hebrews is showing that Jesus is better than anything, because they've turned away from Jesus and gone back under law. So he sees that he's superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses. Then he's going to deal with priesthood. That's in chapters 4, basically verse 3 through 7, 28, and Christ is superior to the priesthood, superior to all rest, superior to the Levitical priesthood. He gives a little warning in there. That's the chapter 6 part. And then the Melchizedek priesthood talks about that, if you remember that when we went through the study. Then the third part of the book is really my favorite part, because this is where he talks about the Old Testament economy and how Jesus appeared. He's superior to the tabernacle. One was made with hands. Christ is the new tabernacle. He's got better covenant. You turn on the back, he's a better sanctuary. In the old one, you couldn't enter the Holy of Holies, but he did. Now we have access to God. And then he talks about the sacrifices. Sacrifices are only a shadow, but Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. Then I didn't really bring this out so much when I studied it, when we taught it. But if you notice, 11, 12, and 13 go together because 11 deals with faith, 12 deals with hope, and 13 deals with love. Faith, hope, and love. That's a theme that's all the way through the Bible. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is the role, you know, all the faithful saints. Chapter 12 is hope, the hope of running the race and the discipline of the Lord, and Christ is the mediator, and that's the joy. And then love, which is the life of Christ as we express to others and the maturity as a believer. So this is just a real simple outline. Whenever you want to study the book on your own, and I know in times to pass, in times to come, you're going to want to study it. This is an outline that I've given you. I gave it to you at the beginning, but it'll help you put the letter together and see where you are as you study it. The second one I want you to look at is the one that has Hebrews at the top, and it shows like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This is the yellow one. And if you remember, this is an outline that shows you the superiority of Christ. And we list those 10 areas. It says the letter to Hebrews presents Christ as superior over the following areas: prophets, angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Levitical priesthood, the sanctuary, the covenant, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. And it's all the way through the book. That's the theme. The letter to Hebrews presents Christ as superior. And then it talks about the priesthood of Christ. And it's what a priesthood was like and what the Old Testament priests were like and how they were not perfect and how they offered the same sacrifices. But then look at the bottom of the page. Christ's priesthood is superior because he's perfect, because his office was continual, because he's after the order of Melchizedek. And if you remember who Melchizedek was, he was a priest that had no, his priesthood had no beginning or end. He was a type of Christ. He was a foreshadow of Christ. And so Christ's priesthood has no beginning or end. It goes on forever. He served in the presence of God. There's one sacrifice for sin forever. And he served in the tabernacle in heaven, not a man-made one. Let me just say one thing about that. I think when I studied Hebrews for the first time in my life, I think I studied it in about 1980. It was the first time I ever studied the book and ever taught it. And the thing that stood out to me the most was this idea that there was an earthly tabernacle that was made after a pattern of a heavenly one. I'd never really put that together. And so I thought, you mean when God took Moses up on top of the mountain and he gave him a pattern to build the tabernacle when they came back down off the mountain, it was a pattern of something that was in heaven already. And so when Moses built this thing and they said, okay, the priest can go in and they offer animal sacrifices and it covers sin, the book of Hebrews came alive to me when I realized that when Jesus Christ died for us, he is the great high priest, went into the tabernacle, not on the earth, but the one in heaven, and not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. The high priest offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin, and he took his blood in the tabernacle in heaven. I never get over that. That to me, that opened up the whole book of Hebrews for me. And I thought, wow. So Moses he got the pattern. The thing on the earth looks like the one in heaven, except the one on the earth is man-made and earthly. The one in heaven is from God and is perfect. And, it just came alive. And I hope it does for you. And I hope the book of Hebrews came alive for you when you studied it over these long time. The last thing that I want you to look at is the thing that I love about Christ is he's the prophet, priest, and king, and we see it. He's the king is the servant, but he has a threefold office. You all know that the word Messiah, Mashiach, and the word Christ mean the same thing. One's a Hebrew word and one is a Greek word. They mean the anointed one of God. In the Old Testament, certain people were anointed. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. In the Old Testament, not one person had all three offices. There were some people who were priests and kings. There were some people who were prophet and priest, but nobody was a prophet, priest, and king. But the Old Testament continually talked about the anointed one of God, which would be the Messiah of God, or the Christ. The Bible basically was saying that someday there's going to be the anointed one of God who will be anointed as the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's Jesus Christ. And this handout for you just shows that even the book of Hebrews talks about him as the prophet, priest, and king. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God spoke through his son. That's the prophet. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the prophet. And then it talked about how he made that final sacrifice, made a purification for our sins. That's his priesthood. He offers the sacrifice. And how he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, his throne will ultimately be on the earth, but right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So we think of our Savior Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king, the anointed one of God. So I think there's some great things. We've reviewed the outlines. We've seen all this stuff. We put the book together. I hope you have an understanding of it. Let me end with some applications, and then we'll open it up for questions. Here's the application. Let's hold to the Word of God. I mean, it's a written revelation, as the writer of the Hebrews says, bear with this word of reconciliation, of exhortation. He says, this is the message I wrote. We've got a message from God. I mean, whether you understand that or not, I mean, you realize you hold in your hands God's message to you. It's the Word of God in written form. And so let's hold the Word of God. Let's know it. Let's apply it. Let's live it out in our lives. Let's be changed. The second thing is, let's realize who we are in Christ. I mean, think about that. We are set apart ones. We are saints. We are children of God. We are holy and we are righteous. We are new creations in Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. We are holy, righteous, set apart people. So let's live like holy, righteous, set apart people. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. Have you been called? You've been called as a saint. We don't need to live like that way. The third application is, let's understand the book of Hebrews. We all know that usually about this time of the year, I start getting calls. And it's usually from college people who've come off to college and somebody's taken them to Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 12 or James 2, or excuse me, Hebrews 10 or James 2. And they'll tell them something like, you could lose your salvation. And they get bothered and they'll call me. And I should be, in the next week or two, started getting calls from college people saying, Jimmy, has got some verses that bother me. And I almost always say, is it a Hebrews 6? How'd you know? It's always Hebrews 6, James 2, or Hebrews 10. So have an understanding of the book of Hebrews and how it fits together and the purpose and who it's written to and all of those things. The book bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Put it together, A, as we think about it, that Christ is better. He's better than anything. He's better than any aspect. You know, we talked about this, that there are believers today who trust in Christ as Savior, but then try to live the Christian life under the law. That's exactly the same thing as the Hebrews were doing, except they just said, well, I don't even hold to Jesus anymore. We're just going to live under the Mosaic law. You can't live under the law. You'll be frustrated all your life. B, let's go on to maturity. That's the theme of this book. Go on to maturity. I think the challenge for any of us would be, wherever we are in our pattern of growth, wherever we are, stop and say, look, I want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So the goal is to go on to maturity. And it doesn't matter where we are not like Him completely. And so wherever we are in our pattern, we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. May we realize the book of Hebrews shows Christ to be superior to the law. He fulfills the foreshadows of the law. He is our great high priest, our Savior, and our King. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Boy, I love it, Lord. It's so fun. I'm sad that's over. It's so much things in here, Lord, that you have for us that could excite us. Thank you for showing us the picture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that Old Testament foreshadow through the law and everything, and He is the one. He is the great high priest and the Savior. Lord, may we realize who we are in Christ. May we understand this book, and may we hold to the Word of God. So, Lord, we want to grow. We know that Christ is better than anything. May we go on to maturity. Thank you for these believers and these weeks that we've been together studying the book of Hebrews. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.